Good morning. Our scripture reading today is the same scripture reading I read last week. It must be something very special for Jess to repeat it. It is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, and that can be found on page 1786 of your pew Bible. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Praise be to God for his word. Amen.
Amen.
You can say praise be to God if you'd like to also. Praise be to God for his word. And I should probably have my notes. Those are useful, usually, occasionally. Each November, we go into a short series, a short topical series on the idea of giving. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a break from 1 John, and we're going to do a two-week topical sermon series on giving, on what it means to give, what it means to have stewardship. And usually this is when people stand up and they begin to exit the room because there's this saying that the church only cares about money when it doesn't have enough. There's a running gag that the church doesn't care about money unless it doesn't have enough. I admit that because the way that the church has handled this in the past, the idea of giving can be a very sensitive subject. It maybe can is not a strong enough word. In many respects, is a very sensitive subject for many people. But my hope this morning is that when you leave, you'll leave with a refreshed understanding, a refreshed perspective on how we are intended to understand giving, and how that relates to our relationship with Christ, and how that relates to our relationship to one another as the church. But since this can be a heavy subject, I thought I might start off with some humor. That is always helpful, right? Let's make jokes about it before we get serious. There's no shortage of funny things that people say about giving. Did you realize that? If you go on the internet, you can find myriads of funny things that people have said about giving. Here's a few. You should give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Did you catch that? You should make your giving according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. God gives what's right, not what's left. Oh, that's kind of pithy, isn't it? God gives what's right, not left. And you should give God what's right, not left. There are no pockets in a shroud and no U-Hauls behind a hearse. It's kind of a strange one, isn't it? You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? Can't take it with you. That's the idea. Two things ruin a church: loose giving and tight give, or loose living and tight giving. When it comes to giving until it hurts, most people have a very low threshold for pain. Most people have a low threshold for pain. This one is especially, I suppose, appropriate for today. With the price of everything else going up, have you seen bacon lately? The price of bacon? With the price of everything else going up, aren't you glad the Lord hasn't increased the tithe to 15%? Here's one that's actually helpful. Real charity doesn't care if it's tax deductible or not. Oh. Real charity doesn't care if it's tax deductible or not. Charity begins at home and generally dies from a lack of outdoor exercise. Charity begins at home. These are apparently not funny. Charity begins at home and dies from a lack of outdoor exercise. There was one here where this church was starting a stewardship series. And sometimes churches will hang a banner across or some kind of theme to like remind the people of what the theme is for that sermon series. And in this case, the associate pastor unveiled the church's new campaign slogan, and it says, "I upped my pledge, up yours." Wait a minute. I don't think that means what you think it means. And you might think, if you look at the title of the sermon today, it says, "Give yourself." In the same way that that last quote could be misunderstood, this title of the sermon could also be misunderstood, right? I gave, give yourself. I gave, give yourself. It could be seen as like a command or a challenge or someone saying, see what I did, you need to do the same. Correct? But I hope that when we walk out of here, we'll understand the title of this sermon a lot differently than that. A lot differently than that. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a question that I want to be rolling around in our heads this morning as we work through these verses. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6. There's a question I want rolling around in our heads as we go through these verses, and the question is why? Why? So as we work through these verses, as we work through the 2 points of the sermon, what I want you to be asking in the back of your mind is the question, why? Why? And then I hope to come back around to that, and hopefully by the end, we will answer the question, why? But I want that question bouncing around in your minds as we work through these verses this morning. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians while he is on a missionary journey because he knows he's going to be visiting them soon and collecting some resources, some funds to help the church, the struggling church in Jerusalem. There had been a famine, there had been need, there was great poverty for the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul sends this letter in the hands of Titus ahead of time to take to the Corinthian church to prepare them for his coming. They know he's coming, but he wants to send another letter with Titus ahead of time to prepare them for the collection that's going to happen among the saints. And as he sends this letter at the hand of Titus, he wants to encourage the Corinthian church of the example that has been set by their neighbors to the north, the Macedonian church. The Macedonian church would have included the church in Philippi. If you read Philippians, that's a Macedonian church, and Paul's letter to the Philippians there, which would come about 5 or 6 years later, is a thank you letter for the way in which they have supported his ministry. Philippians, first and foremost, is a thank you letter written from prison. But here in 1 and 2 Corinthians, a few years earlier than the letter to the Philippians, here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's going to give them an example of the Macedonian church, of what it means to give. What it means to give. And so the Macedonian church is a schematic for us. It's an example for us. It's a picture of biblical giving. And there's two things that we're going to see from the Macedonian church this morning, and that is, in verses 2 through 4, that they give joyfully. That they give joyfully. That their giving is an expression of joy. But we're also going to see, and that's verses 2 and 4, but we're also going to see in verses 2 through 3 that they give generously. They're giving generously. But what I want you to pay special attention to is the circumstances in which they're giving. Circumstances in which they're giving. And I want you to be asking the question, why? Why? So let's read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6. We want you to know, brothers, Paul's writing here to the Corinthians, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, their neighbors to the north. For in the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus, who's bringing this letter to them, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that your Spirit would stand up, move around the room, impact our hearts, help us to see what you want us to see, help us to hear what you want us to hear. May you prepare our hearts to receive your word, that we might see your Son more clearly. Transform us into the image of who he is. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to spend a little bit of time in verses 2 and 4, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time back in 2 and then 3, and then jump down to verse 5. So let's start in verses 2 and 4 here. Paul says, I'll jump into verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given. When Paul uses that word grace, he's speaking of two things. Grace, meaning the gift that was given by the Macedonian church, but the way in which God's grace, his loving kindness, his mercy, his faithfulness, his steadfast love, his Holy Spirit, who is the grace of God, how his Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of the church in Macedonia. Paul is pointing out the fact that there is a grace of God that's at work within the hearts of these people, and it has expressed itself in such a way that they gave. And so he says, I want to make known to you the grace of God that has been given, this gift that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And then he begins to describe the context of this grace. He says in verse 2, For in a severe test of affliction. In a severe test of affliction. The idea there is that they are in the midst, in the Macedonian church, they're in the midst of a trial, the kind of trial that squeezes somebody, the kind of trial that puts someone under pressure, the kind of trial that puts someone under stress, the kind of trial that is a continual thing that doesn't seem to be letting up. It's an extreme trial of affliction. They're in a position of being uncomfortable. Significant discomfort. Significant trial. And he says, for in a severe test of affliction, and I guess one of the things to keep in mind here is James 1, where James says that every trial comes from the Lord. Every trial comes from the Lord. That you may grow up in your salvation. That you may learn to trust Him. That you may learn to lean upon Him. That you may learn to grab tightly to Him and let go of the things that are not as important. That you may grip Him tightly and let loose of other things that are not as important. Trial brings those things into our lives. It brings those in to clear vision and to clear focus. And so he says, in this severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Do you see the epicenter of the giving? It's this abundance of joy. It's this overflowing of joy. It's this desire within their hearts that overflows, and as that desire overflows from the outside, it looks like joy. It looks like joy. These seem to be terms or ideas that shouldn't go together. Severe affliction and joy. When you put grapes into a wine press, would you say that the grapes are cheering? Probably not. But God did not create us as grapes. He created us as His children. For those who know Christ, He created us. And we are now children of Him who are intended in the midst of affliction to recognize what it means to have joy in the midst of that affliction. Joy in Him. Joy that comes from Him. The fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Joy. It's through the presence of the Holy Spirit that someone can have joy in the midst of affliction, where they fix their eyes on Jesus and they recognize His incredible faithfulness. And so, in the abundance of joy, in this overflow of joy, in this expression of joy, they begin to give. In fact, their giving is the headwater, or their joy is the headwaters, as it were, of their giving. The reason why they gave is because their hearts were joyful in doing so. And so you ask, well, how is this joy expressed? Look at verse 4. How is this joy expressed? Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Begging us earnestly. So Paul shows up to Macedonia. He walks into Macedonia. Philippi, maybe. Walks into Philippi. Certainly Philippi. Walks into Philippi. He says, this place is a dumpster fire. This place is a mess. You guys are under serious affliction. You guys are under serious trial. I was coming here so that I might encourage you and love you and preach to you the gospel and hold Jesus out to you, but I'm also here because the people in Jerusalem are also having a hard time right now, and they're in need. So we're collecting for the church in Jerusalem. And the people of Macedonia say, you got to be kidding me. They're in need? We want to help. We want to help. No, you can't stop us from helping. Please let us help that church. Please let us come to the aid of that church. Our joy is tied up in the reality of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to come to their aid. Paul, you cannot keep us from helping that church. They're sneaking money into his bag, as it were. Paul, you have to let us help them. The idea here is to beg earnestly with a degree of not panic, but excitement, urgency, on the edge of their seats, so to speak, begging that they might be able to be part of this gift that might be given to this other church. How is this different than what we see oftentimes in churches in our context? Who's doing the begging? Who's doing the begging? Usually it's the pastor who's doing the begging, right? Please give, please give, please give. And that's why people turn around and they leave. Or the pastor makes some kind of promise. If you give this amount, then God is sure enough to bless you in an even greater way. It becomes materialism. Why am I giving? Well, because I know if I give this amount of money, then I know for a fact that God's going to give me enough money to get NFL Sunday ticket. Right? That becomes a manipulation from the pulpit. Manipulation from the pulpit. Begging and begging and begging. What's happened here is the whole thing's been turned on its head. Paul is like, you guys are in rough shape. You Macedonians, you guys are in rough shape. You're having a hard time here. You're in the pressure cooker right now of a trial that God is putting you through. And they say, yeah, we know it. We know it. And we love our Lord. We know Jesus is faithful. We know he is good and full of steadfast love. And Paul, you're not going to keep us from giving to that church. Our joy is bound up in that church. So please let us give. Please let us give to that church. Augustine says that where your pleasure is, there your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your heart is, there is your happiness. Their treasure, their pleasure, their heart, their happiness was in the opportunity to give to that other church. Why? Why? That's the question. Why? Now you might be asking me, Jess, I'm not used to giving in this way. When I heard you were going to be preaching on giving, this is not what I was expecting. That's good. That's good. If that's what your concern is right now, I'm thankful for that. Because I would want you to be freed from any unbiblical way of thinking about this topic. I would want you to be unhinged from any unbiblical way of thinking about what it means to give. You don't need to be ensnared by a lie of what it means to give. You need to be set free by the truth of what it means to give. And so you can take this reality, go home and pray on it and say, okay, God, I might need to have my heart reoriented in the way I think about giving. I need it to be reoriented. I've been thinking wrong about it. It's so much better than what I thought it was. Help me to see how wonderful this reality is. So Paul is telling them that what it means to give in a biblical manner is that you give joyfully. And this Macedonian church was begging earnestly for the opportunity to do this because they desired to take part in the relief of the saints. They wanted to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. But they also gave generously. They also gave generously. So back up into verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, in the midst of this piercing trial, in the midst of this pain, in the midst of anguish, in the midst of like a grape being squished, in the midst of this trial, even in the midst of their own crying out to Jesus, we sang about it this morning, Chris Rice, in the midst of darkness, what do? You cry to Jesus. In the midst of their crying to Jesus, what overflows from that, Paul says, from their extreme poverty, not from what they have, verse 2, from their extreme poverty have overflowed a wealth of generosity on their part. A wealth of generosity on their part. I want you to notice here is that this idea of generosity, as they're giving generously, it has nothing to do with a dollar sign. It has nothing to do with a dollar sign, because what Paul is saying here is they gave generously. How much did they have to give in the first place? They're sneaking into Paul's room just to barely drop a nickel into his bag. Has nothing to do with a dollar sign. They don't have much to give. But Paul says they're giving generously. Do we sometimes tie generosity to a dollar sign? Yeah, when we think of someone who's philanthropic, right? It's not the person who's giving a dollar to someone who's in need. We think of a guy like Bill Gates who gives millions of dollars. We tie generosity to a dollar figure. That's an unbiblical way of looking at generosity. Because Paul here plainly is saying that they gave generously. It was an overflow of a wealth of generosity. Generosity is not tied to a dollar sign. It's tied to a heart sign. It's not tied to a dollar symbol. It's tied to a heart symbol. It's not tied to the condition of the dollar. It's tied to the condition of the heart. That this wealth of generosity doesn't have a dollar sign attached to it. It has a heart sign attached to it. They gave out of what they didn't have, essentially. They barely had any two nickels to rub together, and they gave out of that reality. Why? Why did they do that? This overflow of generosity, the idea here is to give with no strings attached. To give without expecting anything in return. To give in such a way that they would not be noticed. To give in such a way that they would not care about their own reputation or maybe having their name ensconced on something. It was pure-hearted giving with no strings attached, with no expectation, except that it would show love and generosity to those who are in need. It's pure-hearted giving. Go home and read 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, it's in your Old Testament. This idea of generosity, freely giving, straight-hearted giving, is the exact same word that's used of David in 1 Chronicles 29 when he is giving money toward the temple that is to be built that he will never see. He will die before that temple is built. Go home and read 1 Chronicles 29. But this is what David says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. He says, I know my God, as he's praying, I know my God that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered same word to give with no strings attached, to give with a pure motive, to give with no expectation in return, to give with no expectation of what that might do for your own name or how it might promote you. He says, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. It's the giving that has no personal expectation attached to it. Why? Why? Now, David gave a lot. Could we all agree about that? That David gave a lot? He had a lot to give, and he gave a lot. A little old lady wakes up in the morning. She puts on her sandals. She puts on her cloak. She eats her breakfast at her table. She sits down. She reads her scriptures. She stands up. She walks out the door. She begins the long walk through the city, through the streets, the bleating of sheep, the camels, the donkeys, as she walks through the city, past the city wall, past this gate, past that gate, as she makes her way up, the long walk up the hill. And as she makes her way up the hill, she begins to see the Temple Mount more clearly. And as she's walking toward the Temple Mount, she reaches into her pocket and she approaches the temple and she sees wealthy people here, wealthy people there, notable people here, notable people there, all funneling into the temple, and here's this little old lady as she hobbles along, rubbing two pennies in her fingers. And as she draws near the temple, she takes them out, she drops them in the offering box. And she walks away, completely unnoticed. Her left hand, not knowing what her right hand has done. But there's one person who noticed her. There was one person who noticed her. Jesus said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more than all those who've contributed to the offering box. Who noticed? The Lord noticed. He's the only one. He's the only one who noticed her. But he's the only one who matters that would notice her. She didn't want anybody to notice her. He's the only one that noticed. He's the only one who matters that notices. So they gave generously. Generosity is not tied to a dollar figure. Generosity is tied to a heart attitude toward the Lord that says, I want to give because I see the need of my brother or sister in Christ. It's a heart of generosity. And Paul says back in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, he says, they gave according to their means, I can testify, beyond their means. They gave in such a way that it mattered. They gave in such a way that it mattered. It made an impact to them. They gave in such a way that it hurt. They gave in such a way that it was noticeable for them. They gave in such a way that it made a difference in their own lives. Not comfortably. They didn't give comfortably. Paul here, amazed as an apostle. You ever want to bamboozle or amaze an apostle? This is what the Macedonian church did. They amazed him at how they gave. They gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means, of their own accord. No one had to convince them to give. They gave. They gave generously. Now you might be asking, Jess, does that mean in every situation, no matter what, no matter where I am financially, I should always give? No. No. That's not what that means. This church that Paul's talking about in Macedonia, these group of churches, particularly the church of Philippi, their affliction, their situation became so severe that they could no longer support Paul. There was a period of time that they couldn't support Paul anymore. They didn't have the means to do it. And then when they started supporting Paul again, when God provided for them in such a way that they could begin to support Paul again, they sent a care package to Paul in prison when he was in Rome during his first imprisonment. They send this care package to them after a period of not being able to care for him. They send it to him, and Paul then writes the letter of Philippians saying, thank you so much for your care for me. I understand that you desired to care for me, but you didn't have the opportunity to, but now you do. There may come a time in all of our lives we just don't have the opportunity to give. That's okay. But the example we have here is even in the midst of great poverty, even in the midst of great affliction, these churches in Macedonia had a heart of generosity that desired to give. Why? Why? Go down to verse 5. Why did they give joyfully? Why did they give generously? Paul says, and this, not as we expected. Paul didn't expect them to sneak into his room, as it were, and drop coins into his collection bag. Paul didn't expect them to beg for the opportunity to give to that other church. Paul didn't expect them to necessarily have the visceral joy, this incredible joy and generosity in the midst of their giving. He says, this is not what we expected. So why did they do it? He said, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? To give yourself to the Lord. What's the title of the sermon? Give yourself. Give yourself. What does it look like for you to give yourself to the Lord? God is not interested in giving and having people give anything. He does not want your gift unless you give yourself to Him first. He does not want you to give unless you have first given yourself. He does not want your money, He wants your heart. He does not want access to your checkbook, He wants access to your soul. He does not want access to your bank account or your bank account number. He desires intimate relationship, communion with you on a daily basis where you know the love of Jesus poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit and you are walking with Him, delighting in Him, saying, Lord, I want to walk with you where you want me to go. I'm following you. Now, what does it mean to give? That's what He wants. God jealously desires the soul that He's put within you, James says in James 4. He jealously desires the soul He's put within you. He wants your soul. He wants your heart. He sent His Son to win your soul. He sent His Son to win your heart. He sent His Son to give His life for your heart. Paul says here that they gave themselves first to the Lord. And as their heart and soul, their mind, were given over to the Lord in affection for Him, out of appreciation for Him, when they saw the need of their brothers and sisters in Christ, they overflowed with joy and generosity at the opportunity to give. Why? Because their hearts had already been given over to the Lord. It was the heart condition in union with the Lord that drew out their activity, that drew out their giving. What does this have to do with the Lord's table? We're celebrating the Lord's table today, right? What does this have to do with the Lord's table? Go down to verse 9. Still in chapter 8, verse 9. I love the sound of turning pages in Bibles. It's fantastic. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the grace of God is, look no further than Jesus. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. Grace is not primarily a thing. Grace is a person. Grace is the Lord Jesus Christ given to you by the Father. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you may become rich. That's the Lord's table. That though He was rich, seated at the right hand of the Father, enjoying relationship with the Father for all eternity, delighting in His Father, loving His Father, enjoying the love of his Father through the Holy Spirit, perfect divine love within the Trinitarian community, one God, three persons, loving one another, delighting in one another, the richness of holy communion that is divine, the richness of what it means for the Son to be with the Father. Though he was rich, he became poor. Philippians would say that he emptied himself. He didn't hold tightly to his position next to the Father. But he came down for us. He became poor for us, became a servant to the point of even death on a cross. What drove the Macedonian church to give was that reality that this Son, Jesus, the divine Son, had come down for them to save their souls, to unite them to God, to die for their sins. As far as the east is from the west, he gave his life for them. He gave his life for you. He was rich and he became poor. Poor to the point of death on the cross. And that drove them to give. That stirred their hearts. That compelled their souls. That moved them. And so when Paul says earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, for it's the love of Christ that controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake was raised. It's the love of Christ that compelled them. Why? Why did they do this? Because their love for Jesus. And they loved Jesus because they realized first how much he loved them. So my encouragement to you this morning is to give yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your kindness to us. Thank you for the life of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he came down for us, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Lord, that in the midst of our great poverty, our great sin, our great brokenness, our great separation from you, your Son came down for us, he who is rich, and he became poor for us. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become your righteousness. Father, may our hearts be drawn to you. May our desire to give be out of the overflow, out of the recesses of hearts that have been transformed by the wonder of the gospel, by the grace of your Son Jesus, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, by the truth of your word, Father, transform our hearts even today to be more and more like your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.